Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to take a quick moment while you're turning there to say thank you for all of your prayers. Over the past few months, I would say I've received hundreds of cards and emails, and so many of you have come up to me and told me that you have been praying for me, and I covet those prayers, and God answers prayers. I'm so thankful for those prayers, and it's great to be back, getting back into the swing of things. I'm glad that my parents got to get away. Man, I've got some great parents. I'm a little biased. I think I got the best parents in the world. And sometimes I think they've gone through more than me. I mean, they've taken this trial that we went through, and it was tough on them. I think they worry a lot, my parents do. I think that's just a parental thing to do. I guess I'll understand it one day. But they worried quite a bit over the last few months. My dad, after I had my first surgery, I was getting ready for the second surgery. I found out, went to the doctors, and I wasn't feeling good. I found out I had mono on top of everything. And so the doctor was trying to give me some advice. And my dad came over with my brother one day, and he has this huge pill, a huge box of vitamin C pills, you know. I think my dad has the understanding that vitamin C cures anything, you know. So a large quantity is even better. So he had this huge bucket of pills, vitamin C pills. And I looked at it, and I think it even had the number. It had it was 1,000+ vitamin C pills. And it says one a day, okay? So 1,000 pills, one a day. It's going to take you a few years to get to this. So he drops this off at my house, and my brother is there with him. And if you've ever tasted a vitamin C pill, it doesn't taste that bad. It kind of tastes good, kind of tangy. And so my dad set it on the counter at my house. I wasn't feeling good. Matt started to unscrew the pill box and to take a pill for himself because they do kind of taste good. You know, everyone needs a little vitamin C. And my dad slapped Matt's hand and goes, "Matt, those are for Larry." You know, my brother was so, he looked at me like, "Oh, you got to be kidding. There's 1,000 pills here. I'm going to take one and I'm going to get in trouble for it." And that's kind of how things went the last few months. My first day back to work, this has nothing to do with the message tonight, but my first day back into the offices, I was up in my dad's office. I needed to use the restroom, so I walk into my dad's office, the restroom that he has up in his office. And as I'm in the office, I hear this weird noise. And it was like a squeaking noise, and I thought it was maybe the door was squeaking. And I went over and I looked towards the door, and there was a bat sitting in the corner of the restroom. And it kind of startled me a little bit. You know, those things are kind of freaky looking. If you've ever seen one around here, this was like a fruit bat or something. And man, it startled me just a bit. So I open the door and I go into my dad's office where my dad is there. And again, my brother is there. And I tell him, "Hey, there's a bat in your office, in your bathroom, and we need to go kill this." So I grab, my dad has up in his office, he has a sword above the door by his bathroom. So I grabbed the sword that another pastor had given him, and I grabbed the sword, and I take out my iPhone, because we're going to video this, and I give the iPhone to my brother, and I say, "Let's get this as we slay the bat, you know, let's go in there together." And this is, again, my first day back at work. My blood count was still low. I'm not supposed to be near sick people or anything. We go in there with the sword. I go in with the sword of the Lord, and in my hand, we're going to go kill this bat. And my dad stops me, and he says, "Larry, don't go in there and let that bat bite you. Let Matt go in." And I told that story at youth conference. I thought about it, and we were videoing it. So I actually have a little fun tonight. I actually pulled the video, and I figured I could show you guys the video. Listen carefully. It's not the best quality, but if you watch that, you can listen to it. I think they'll play it here in a second.
"Hey, Larry, don't let that thing bite you or something. Let Matthew get it." "Let Matt get it.
What the steam?" Yeah.
So anyway, that was, again, nothing to do with the message tonight, but we're getting back into the swing of things. I'm just glad he's gone. We can get away with that stuff. when he's gone. Yeah, let's hope the live stream's not working tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read in verse number 14. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness unto all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would show us things in our hearts that you would like us to change, and that we would respond accordingly. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. My sophomore year of Bible college was a fun year. I made the decision along with my parents that year to live in the dormitories. And I made some great friends, and I made some great memories, and I don't regret it at all. It was a good year of growth for me living in the dormitories. And I remember one thing that we did in the dorms is quite often we'd have dorm devotions where the entire dorm would gather together and we'd hear maybe a message by maybe someone on staff or maybe another student would preach. And we'd do this once, maybe twice a week, we'd have dorm devotions. And I remember one night in particular, we had just finished our dorm devotions there in Heritage Hall, which I believe is Malone Hall now. And we had just finished our dorm devotion, and one of the guys stood up and raised his hand before everyone left and said, "Hey, I've got a testimony to share." And we all kind of sat back down. We were listening to this guy share a testimony. And he says, "As you know, Halloween is coming up. And the place where I work, they've told all the employees that we're all going to need to dress up in Halloween costumes." And he said, "I told my boss that that's something I wouldn't do, that I'm a Christian, that I don't celebrate the devil's holiday, and I'm not going to, if it means me losing my job, I'm not going to put on a costume because I'm not going to celebrate Halloween." And we were all thinking, man, this guy, you know, good job for this guy. We were saying amen to him, and we were pretty excited that this guy had stood up to his boss and said, "I'm not going to participate in this wicked, evil holiday." And I agree that he shouldn't have. But a couple weeks later, I was heading back to my dorm room after chapel, and I passed this guy. It just happened to be on Halloween, and I passed this guy. I was going up the stairs. He was going down the stairs, and I bumped into him, and he's wearing this weird-looking jumpsuit with big boots. And I thought, something puzzled me. It didn't look right. And I turned around. I called out his name and said, "Hey, man, where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to work." I'm looking at him. He's got this jumpsuit. And there's two or three other guys there in the lobby of the dorm. And one of the guys ran up to him and unzipped the jumpsuit and ripped it open. And there's a pirate suit underneath it. And this was puzzling to us because here he was. He stood in front of all of us and said, "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to participate in it." And then he tries to sneak out the back of the door and he's got a pirate suit underneath. And from that day forward, he kind of had a reputation of being known as a fake. And he never really even finished Bible college. He never lived an authentic life. He never really had any plans to actually go in the ministry. He wasn't authentic. He wasn't real. He was trying to portray one thing to one group, his roommates and his friends at school, and then portray another thing at work, and it wasn't working for him. He went through a lot of work to portray the illusion of a growing Christian who was committed to Christ, when in fact his walk with the Lord was very shallow. There are many who profess to be Christians but have no evidence to prove that they live according to what they believe. I recently read a book where the author described these sort of Christians as Christian atheists, those who believe in God, but then live as though he doesn't exist. And the author went on to say, he was a pastor, he said that early on in his ministry, he found himself as a full-time pastor, but just a part-time Christian. And that's a sad thought, to think that we would profess one thing and then live differently. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. And anyone who's gotten frustrated at church because they found a hypocrite in church, that's silly. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But on the other side of the equation, how are we doing? Are we living up to what we profess? I think there are a few Christians who work harder to project a certain image than they would have to work if they just decided to live a committed Christian life to Christ. Timothy describes these type of people, he says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Matthew 15 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me. And sadly, in the lives of many believers, there is a huge disconnect between what they believe and how they live. And as we approach our passage tonight, I think it's important to get a little bit of background. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he tells them, look, you are dead in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead in your sin, but by grace are you saved. And then chapter 3, Paul introduces the church, and he talks about the church. And then earlier on in chapter 4, the Apostle talks about the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles and the evangelists and the teachers and the prophets. And he talks about these gifts. And now we come to this portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul essentially said, look, the ball's in your court now. Verse number 14, he says, look, it's time to grow up. God has been given you so much. You've been entrusted so much. You've been given so much. Now it's time for you to take that and run with it. And it's time to grow. It's time to be authentic. It's time to grow up. For authentic growth to take place, first of all, there must be a commitment to truth. There must be a commitment to truth. The Bible says here, but speaking the truth in love, okay? Though that phrase, speaking the truth, those three English words come from one Greek word. Aletheu is the word that it comes from. And that word means basically living out the truth. Or it could be interpreted truthing it. So it's not talking about simply just our conversation and the words we say when we say speaking the truth. But what Paul is telling them is to live out the truth. What is truth? The Bible tells us in John 17:17 that thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is not just found in God's word, or God's word doesn't contain a portion of truth. God's word is truth. This is an elementary thought, but in order to speak truth and in order to live truth, you must know what truth is, and truth is found in the Word of God. Commitment to truth means that we are committed to the principles found in the Word of God. We must have a commitment to truth. Now, when we commit to truth, truth provides stability in our life. Verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro. And when we hold to truth, and when we commit to truth, and when we learn the biblical principles given in God's word, truth brings stability into our lives. Paul uses the illustration here. He calls them, be no more children. Have you ever noticed that children are easy to deceive? My nephew Camden was in the offices today, and Camden will eat anything you stick in front of him. My mom, she had a beach ball in her office, and that's where Camden was at, and I took the beach ball. And I mean, this ball is 8 times larger than Camden, and Camden's trying to eat it, trying to get his mouth around this beach. And anything you stick in front of him, Camden will eat. And I'm sure in a few years, when he's able to talk and beginning to understand things, I could probably tell Camden things, and he would believe me because he's just a child. We can tell him that there's a guy named Santa Claus, and he'd come bring him gifts, and he might even just believe that, because children are easy to deceive. Apart from God's truth, we're all over the place. We're tossed to and fro, but God's truth is a stabilizing factor in our lives. And then the apostle talks about every wind of doctrine. These are new ideas that come through, and honestly, you don't even know where they come from. I'll use an illustration here. There's a book written in 2008 called The Shack. And The Shack was a book that was written, the author attempted to explain the Trinity. And the Trinity is sometimes a complicated thing to to try to comprehend, and he was going to try to explain the Trinity. So he writes this book. I haven't read the book, but I've heard it's about a guy named Mac who takes a walk in the woods, and he comes across this shack. And in the shack, he comes across the Trinity, and he meets the Trinity. And God the Father is portrayed as an African-American woman named Papa, and the Holy Spirit is portrayed as an Asian woman. And this is found nowhere in the Bible. And get this. This is a New York Times bestseller on the bestsellers list for 70 weeks. They made 7 million copies of this book. And the Christians love it. There is a large segment of the Christian population who love this book. They thought because of reading this book, they've gained such more understanding on what the Trinity is. And they feel that they've got it all figured out now. But you know what? Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. It's not truth. And yet, here's a large portion of a society, Christian society, that they loved it. They thought it was great. New York sellers list for 70 weeks. They never made, these Christians who were so infatuated with this book, never made a commitment to actually see what the Bible says for itself. So when this book comes along and feeds them all sorts of lies, they believe it. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then the Apostle Paul says, sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Ephesus was a city port. If you were going to travel east from Rome, you would always go through Ephesus. And Ephesus was known for a lot of things. One of the things that they were known for was the abundance of magicians and sorcerers and mystics who followed after this stuff. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses this sort of writing when he talks about the sleight of men and cunningness and craftiness. And as you commit and grow to truth, you will develop an ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. And you're not going to be necessarily swayed by the cunning craftiness and the sleight of men. The devil is a master of illusion. He has perfected the ability to take something that is very bad, even deadly, and package it in a certain way to where people think it's good. And people think this is a great thing. And Christians who are not committed to the truth are easily distracted and persuaded away from biblical principles. These type of Christians sell out easily. Since they're just going through the motions, they don't really understand why they do what they do. They don't understand biblical truths. They haven't attached how they behave to a biblical principle. And so when the next best thing comes along, man, they're sold on it. For some people, it's 25 more cents an hour, and that's all it'll take, and they'll work on Sundays because they haven't attached their behavior to a biblical principle. They haven't attached how they behave to truth. For authentic growth to take place, it starts, first of all, with the commitment to truth, speaking the truth and living the truth. But then next, we must be motivated by love, not only committed to truth, but motivated by love. The Apostle Paul says, speaking the truth or living out the truth in love. Love is the most important ingredient to growth. The need for love is mentioned several times in the book of Ephesians. Paul mentions from time to time love. Just one chapter previous, you can read in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, essentially may know the love of Christ. And it's so important that we are rooted and motivated in love. It is great to be able to speak and live out the truth, but just as important is what motivates you and what is the motivating factor behind what you do. Some people are great at speaking the truth. How many know someone that's just brutally honest? You know, you never have to know what they're thinking. You know, every idea they have, no matter how demeaning it may be, it's going to come out of their mouth. You know, some people are great at speaking the truth. Knowing truth provides stability, but also speaking the truth and speaking it in love brings a balancing Christ-like factor. You can speak the truth, but not in love, and you can speak love, but not in truth. Okay? Perfect example. Your wife goes and gets a haircut, comes home, wants to know how you like it. You have a choice to make. Are you going to speak the truth, or are you going to speak love? In that one situation, always speak love. That's the one time, always speak love. But you know what? Some people are great at always speaking love, and some people always speak truth, but there's a balance to speaking the truth in love. Several times throughout the book, Paul makes mentions of the importance of being motivated with love. Because again, we can do the right things with the wrong motivation. You can speak the truth, but not love. It's interesting to note that Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to caution the church of Ephesus to not only hold the sound doctrine and commit to the truth, but specifically to remain grounded and motivated by their love. This is just a side note, but fast forward 30 years, and now we come to the book of Revelation. John is writing in chapter number 2, and he writes this unto the church of Ephesus, same church. I know thy works, and thy labor of love, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my namesake hast labored and hast not fainted. And then listen to this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The importance, the motivating factor is love. And in fact, God is saying, I know all about you. God is saying to this church at Ephesus, I know how busy you are. I know how committed you are to truth. You are doctrinally sound, but you don't love me anymore. That would be a sad, sad indictment if that were ever to be said of our church. They were on the right track. They were right there with their commitment to truth, but there was no love for Christ. Our love for Christ is our motivation. The Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth me, or the love of Christ compels us. 1 John 4:19 is important to remember that we love him because he loved us first. He bore our sins on Calvary, and he displayed his love for us on Calvary. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we've got a lot of programs. There's never been a shortage, and as long as I can remember, there's never been a shortage of activity here at the church. But may we always recognize the purpose behind what we do. And that should be our motivation and love for Jesus Christ, our love for others, then our love for our community, our love for the lost, our love for our families should motivate us. We must be committed to truth. We must be motivated by love. And then thirdly, we must be separated from the world. If we're going to authentically grow, we must be separated from the world. Verse number 14 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. As Christians, our walk is countercultural. Our walk goes against the grain of culture. Christianity is in bad shape when we try to imitate how culture is living their lives in order to reach them. That never works. That's a very, very bad thing. If your walk and your lifestyle is more in stride with the culture than it is with biblical truth, there's a problem there. The reasoning for our separation, first of all, is because God commands it. Throughout Scripture, God intended for his people to remain separate from the world. Now, this is all throughout Scripture, remain separate. This was God's desire for the nation of Israel. This is God's desire for us as believers to be a chosen generation. We are to be separated because it's God's command. God commands it. God desires it. But the Apostle Paul points out how pointless, how trivial, and how unfulfilling the lifestyle of the Gentiles was. He describes the walk of the unsaved. He says they walk in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity here, we think of it in a prideful term. Someone who's proud, you know, is very vain. But this is not necessarily what the word meant. It is speaking of an illusion or a mirage. Ever been driving across the desert on a hot, sunny day and you see that mirage maybe a couple miles ahead of you? You could drive hundreds of miles throughout the desert and that mirage will always be just out of reach. You never arrive at a mirage. It's always just way out there. You could, if you wanted to, get in your car all day and chase a mirage and you would never get there. You'd never get there because it doesn't really exist. And our cultures devote so much time, energy, money to pointless aspirations. They chase careers, they pay for entertainment, they're looking for fulfillment, but it's always just out of reach. Their walk and their endeavors are based off the vanities of their mind. Then verse number 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. New life with God brings illumination by his Spirit. Multiple times throughout the Bible, the unregenerate soul is described as spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel who is of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. So the condition of the Gentiles here that Paul is referring to is that they are lost, they don't know what they're searching for, and they're blind, their understanding is darkened. Ever try to look for something in the dark? It's a tough thing to do, especially if you don't even know what you're looking for. We have a family tradition. You might think this is kind of weird. We have a family tradition. We still do Easter egg hunts around our house, okay? I think part of the reason we do it is because my mom wasn't quite ready to give this tradition up, you know? I think the kids, we would have mind not doing an Easter egg hunt quite some time ago, but my mom still wanted to do it. So we just kept on doing it. And the last few years, though, it's become more and more competitive because my mom has, you know, hiked up the stakes a bit. And she's put money in the Easter egg, okay? And there's myself and my two brother-in-laws and my brother who's about ready to get married. We're all in desperate need of money. So we are more than willing to participate in this Easter egg hunt. And so this year, my parents were hosting some people on Sunday afternoon. I wasn't even sure if we were going to have an Easter egg hunt. And sure enough, my mom said, I hit them earlier today. We're going to have our Easter egg hunt, but we have to do it tonight after church. So sure enough, we go over there tonight after church. The competition is already starting up. I'm trying to convince my mom that since I had cancer, I should get like a five-minute head start. She was contemplating this, and then right as she's thinking about this, I see my brother jumping out of his bedroom window, out into the backyard, and running and grabbing all the eggs. So we run past my mom. We're in the backyard. And honestly, this was a bad year for me. We go out there in the backyard. I'm running around like crazy, and I can't see a thing. I can't see a thing, and I'm looking for these eggs, and I can't find a single one of them. And I hear my brothers and my sisters, I got one. They're all excited. I can't find one stinking Easter egg. And I'm looking all over the place for this thing. And finally, this is really pathetic, but my mom kind of hints towards one. I found one Easter egg that my mom pointed at, you know. Go inside, everyone's counting their egg. Matt got like $30 and all sorts of candy and stuff. I got one egg. Danielle, she's usually the loser of the family. She got four eggs. I got beat out by Danielle. She had three more eggs than me. And I take this egg, open it up. It's got a little coupon on it. And it said, you know, this is good for a $5 gift certificate to In-N-Out, you know. So it wasn't a very good night, but at least I got $5 out of it. So the next day, I'm with my wife. We're going to go to In-N-Out, and this is going to pay for one of our meals. We go there, hand them the card. And hand the card to the lady, and she hands it back. She says, sir, there's no money on this card. You got to be kidding me. My one egg has no money in it. And I was pretty frustrated. I looked back on that night, and here I was. I was outside. I was running around. It was a pointless waste of time and energy because the one egg I found wasn't worth anything, okay? And spiritually, this is how the world lives their life every day. Searching for who knows what, and whatever they think they've got, they don't even really have it. And that our goal as Christians is quite the opposite, and our behavior is quite the opposite, because our goal is Christ. We are not aimless wanderers just buying time until eternity. We have a mission, and we have a purpose to fulfill. You can see the progression here. Their understanding is darkened. And then come to verse number 19, who being past feeling. I mean, the world and the culture, they're so used to sin, they're past feeling. They don't even know what they're doing to be wrong anymore and have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And they don't even see what they're doing as wrong. Our walk as Christians must be authentic. We must be different. This is not how we are supposed to live. We shouldn't be attracted by this sort of lifestyle and this sort of living. So we must be committed to truth. We must be motivated by love, separated from the world, but then finally, renewed in our minds. Renewed in our minds. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible draws a continual correlation between the way you think and the way you behave. How you think shapes what you do. How is your thinking about sin? Because it'll shape your behavior in regards to sin. The Bible always talks about change. If change is to begin, it's going to begin in our mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not us trying to think of a new idea. This is us obeying and following after the mind of Christ. Many want to change what they do without reshaping how they think. And the Apostle Paul gives us a very practical illustration here. And he uses the illustration of putting on clothes. It's something that we all do every morning. We clothe ourselves. We clothe ourselves to project an identity. If you work in an office where it's a very professional environment, you're probably going to wear maybe a suit and tie because we project an identity. I remember when I was in seventh grade, the thing at the time was baggy pants. Now it's, you know, sickly skinny pants is the thing. It's weird. But when I was in seventh grade, it was baggy pants. You guys remember that? Baggy pants, that was the thing. And my dad, this might come as a surprise to you, my dad wasn't all into the baggy pants. And even though I thought in seventh grade this might be kind of cool, he said, no way, we're not going to do this. So they actually make a pair of pants that is baggy fit. And my dad would always look at the pants and see if it said baggy fit. And if it did, I couldn't buy them. So I was trying to work my way around this, and I remember I would just gradually start buying pants that were bigger sizes around the waist. And rather than buying baggy fit, I just bought bigger pants. And I remember here I'm in seventh grade, maybe 5 foot tall, I'm wearing like size 38 waist. And this is how I was wearing the baggy pants. And I remember I took those pants and I took my belt and I scrunched up. All the pant material was scrunched up right here. I mean, I thought it was cool. I was projecting a certain image, and it was ridiculous. We dress to project a certain image. We project an identity. Nobody likes to be underdressed or overdressed to an event. So we ask ourselves every morning when we get dressed, how should I dress today? Because we want to project an appropriate identity. When we go on a youth activity, the most comfortable thing for me to wear would be flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt. But I don't do that because I want to project an identity that, hey, I'm in charge. So when we're at the roller skating rink, they can look at me and I've got my khaki pants on and a long sleeve shirt, and they can tell I'm projecting an identity. So every day when we get ready, we dress to project an identity. And every morning, just as we get ready and physically choose what we're going to wear, the Apostle Paul gives us this illustration so that, and he reminds us that as we choose physically what we're going to wear, we also have to choose spiritually how we're going to clothe ourselves for that day. Each day we will clothe ourselves either in sin or with Christ. And if we're going to clothe ourselves with Christ, we're going to have to unclothe ourselves of sin. Some Christians live continually by the flesh. They're continually clothed by the flesh, but then occasionally they want to try to clothe themselves in Christ. It's like putting clean clothes over dirty clothes. It just doesn't work. And so the Apostle Paul challenges them to put off the old and put on the new and to clothe yourself after Christ and to identify with Christ. Look, Christ is the goal. Verse number 20 here, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Look, our goal is Jesus Christ. Not necessarily, the Apostle Paul attaches how we behave not to a set of rules, but to a person. And Jesus Christ is our supreme example. And we ought not to compare ourselves to a set of rules or a checklist, but we are to compare ourselves and to clothe ourselves with Christ. Look, the world doesn't need more religious people who are just going through the motions. What the world needs is committed and authentic Christians who are willing to put off the old and put on Christ and willing to commit to truth and to change the way they behave and understand to dive into the Word of God and to look at the principles in His Word and then structure their life accordingly. The world needs people who are motivated by love. Not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth with love, having that Christ-like balance. And then the world doesn't need more people that are like the world. We must be separated from the world. And we must be renewed in our minds, putting on every day the mind of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.